Amen. Thank you. All right, so as I said, I'm going to try to... I don't like doing these two-part messages because it takes too long to get to the best part, I guess, and that's where I want to get today. But I want to recap a little bit kind of where we were. We started out in Ephesians chapter 4 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to turn there. But we talked about that in verse 1, it said, Paul says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And we talked about that as a church, as a body of Christ, we have a calling. And we just discussed that a little bit. Our calling is to get the message out there, get the gospel out there, share the reason for the hope that we have in us. And so we're to walk worthy of that. And the goal, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal is that we want to come into a fullness of knowledge, that we want to understand God and what He's doing in the world. Now, that of course could go a lot of different places. I'm not saying that here on this earth we're ever going to have a complete full understanding of God and what He's doing, but it's important that we're in the Word of God. And we're going to look today, we're going to get into a little bit into Hebrews 11 maybe, but... it's important. We talked last time too about knowledge and how sometimes we can gain knowledge of God, we can gain knowledge of His Word, and then we can use it wrongly. We can use it to beat other people up, or we can use it to puff ourselves up. And we know that's not the idea. Knowledge without love, or knowledge that's not used in love, doesn't do anyone any good, but knowledge is important. If we're going to know what God is up to in the world, then we have to have knowledge of what His will is. And we get knowledge of what His will is by reading the Scripture. And so, we also ended up then, we kind of wrapped up in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to pick up there a little bit this morning before we go forward. So, regarding that knowledge, understanding, it says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing here and he says, we want grace and peace to abound. We want it to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's kind of where we wrapped up last time. This understanding that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have all things that we need to go out into the world and to go out to our communities and impart life. Now that doesn't come through us, it comes through God and His Word, but we have all things. And it says, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And then it goes on in verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be divine, might be partakers of the divine nature. So again, as we do these things, as we grow in knowledge and wisdom, and as we live that out, it says that we are partakers of the divine nature. And so, that seems like a lot. And then we talked about the cross and how, and I was able to listen this week to your message last Sunday. You know, we all as a body of Christ all over the world got to celebrate Easter. We got to celebrate, you know, Friday night, the cross, and then Sunday, the resurrection. And that's, of course, is our hope as Christians. That's what we have. We have an empty tomb. But we also talked about in that, and we talked last time I was here, that when Christ died, the Bible says that we died with Him. And if we just say that, and we don't follow through with what the Bible teaches us, we end up in this place where it seems to be this hypothetical thing. Like, Yeah, so the Bible says when Christ died, we died. And then when He raised, we raised. And so we're just kind of, we died and we raised again. And we're kind of back in the same state as we were before He died. And that's kind of, it seems like, where a lot of Christians seem to be stuck. And I know over the course of my life, I've read a lot of Christian books. I've heard a lot of sermons. And even though we wouldn't say that, that's kind of where they all end up, is that while we're still in this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it's this daily thing where we're battling against the flesh and the spirit, but I really think that it comes down to how do we view, do we believe God or don't we believe God? And we talked about Romans 7, and I said we were going to spend some time there this week, but I don't think we're going to. I think there's a better way to go about this. But we're going to look at a little bit in Romans chapter 4. And what we want to look at is, what does it mean to say that we died, and now we're raised to newness of life, and we're a new creation altogether? And the Bible has given us some really pertinent scripture. We're going to look in Romans chapter 4, and then we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11. And again, in no way is this exhaustive on this thing, but I think it gives us an idea of what God wants us to see, what He wants us to look at. So in Romans chapter 4, I'm not going to be able to read verse for verse as we go through this, because I'm not going to keep you as long as I did last time either. But in Romans chapter 4, so what I want to tell you before we start is, I've had a couple good teachers in my life that have told me the same exact thing. One of them was actually your pastor, Mike. And another one was another good Bible teacher that I've heard. But he said, I used to think that, you know, in teaching something, it was good to like build up to this climax and then kind of give you the climax and you were going to get the whole thing. But I remember, Mike, you were explaining to me one time, you learned over the years of teaching, it's better to tell your class, this is where we're headed. And then as you're going through steps, they can follow it better. And so I want to do that this morning. But where we're headed is that the Bible teaches us that we live in a body of flesh. I'm not denying that. And that's where I say, if I just said we died and we're raised again, it would all just seem hypothetical, like it's a good play on words. But what the Bible actually teaches is that if we're willing to believe it, this body of flesh no longer has any power whatsoever over my walk. But rather the promise is what God has spoken is the new reality, but I have to believe that. I have to walk in that whether I feel that or not. And how does that pertain to our lives? We're going to see that as we go through. But so when we look at Romans chapter 4 here, just in verse 1, he says, the question is asked, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? So the question is asked, and we all know the story of Abraham and the promise given, and then, you know, he tried to take it into his own hands with Hagar, and then God had him wait another 15 years, and then finally the promise came through Sarah, just the way God said it was. So the question is asked here, so what shall we say we learned? When we look at Abraham as pertaining to the flesh, when it says pertaining to the flesh, it's what did Abraham contribute to this? So we have God saying, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah who's going to be the father of a great nation and who's going to bless the entire world. And that was really two promises. Hebrews makes it clear that was two promises. One was the nation of Israel would come, and then out of the nation would come a Messiah who would be available to cover the sins of the whole world. So God said, I'm going to do this and I don't need your help. And then Abraham tried to help God. Remember, 10 years went by and Abraham didn't have that son, and him and Sarah came up with this idea that, well, maybe we can use Hagar and produce a seed that way, and then God can bless him and that can be, the promise can be fulfilled. And God said, no, And he rejected Ishmael, remember? And Abraham even pleaded with God, and he said, why can't you just accept him? And God said, no, I'll do it my way in my time. So then Paul here is saying, what did we learn from that? So in verse 3, it says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, way back in Genesis 15, when God said, I'm going to give you a son, God could see all that Abraham was going to do. God could see all the mistakes Abraham would make. He could see him going in and having a son with Hagar. So God could see all that, and yet it says, way back in Genesis 15, the Scripture says that when God told Abraham he was going to do this through him, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So even God foreseeing all the mess that Abraham would make, God saw that Abraham believed him and he called him righteous. And this is going to make sense as we go through, but this is how we receive righteousness from God, is by believing the promises that he gives us. Verse 5, he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I'm just going to go through and read key verses here. And then in verse 9, Romans chapter 4, verse 9, it says, does this blessedness come then upon the circumcision only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness from God. And then 16 through 25 it says, therefore is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So all the seed would be us. All the seed would be those who would ever be... Let me back up a little bit. So in every, if you want to say dispensation, or if you want to say every generation, but in the history of mankind, all the way from Adam to Abel, Hebrews talks about Abel coming to God in faith, through Noah, and then Moses, Abraham, you know, all the way down through David, anybody that ever, any one of the prophets, anyone who ever came to God, and I don't even know what the term, what would you say, Mike, was saved? I mean, the Old Testament saints, whatever. Anybody that knew God, anybody that related to God and had righteousness imputed to them, they all came by the same means, and that was by faith. It was by believing a promise that God gave, and that's what we're looking at this morning. And then... how it pertains to us. But so we tend to think about, you know, pre-law, like up from Adam to Moses was pre-law, and then Moses to Christ was under the law, and then Christ until now. But really, the Bible teaches that every person that's ever known God or been known of God has been justified on the same basis. And that was by God speaking something to them and them saying, God, I don't see that, but I believe it because you spoke it. And that's the key of what we're looking at as we go through this. So, and then in Romans it says that all who have approached God by faith are the seed of Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faith, the father of those who relate to God by faith. So that would be all of us. So that to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. Now this is the key verse. We're going to take this verse when we go into Hebrews, but this is the key for us relating to God. God's not interested in me doing something for him. God's not interested in me being a good Christian or being a good person or being anything. But this is one of the keys that helps us understand. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God quickens the dead. He takes us from death and brings us into life, and he calls those things that are not as though they were. Now we understand this when it comes to imputed righteousness, right? We understand that when we come to Him in faith, our sins are washed away, and God takes, He takes our life, and we, again, we looked at this last Sunday and the Sunday before, but when Easter, we celebrate God taking our sin and putting it on Jesus Christ at the cross, and taking Christ's righteousness and putting it on us. So now when God sees me, He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see the sin that I commit. And where we started last week, we talked about how do we walk in victory in our life. So we know that our sins are forgiven, but then how do we walk daily in victory? And we read that scripture from Corinthians. I can't remember if it's 2 Corinthians, but ye are sanctified. Ye are justified, ye are sanctified, and ye are washed. Remember we talked about that. Ye are. Ye are. Ye are. And again, we don't stumble over you are justified, right? We all say, well, yeah, we know we're justified, and we know it's an imputed justification. We know that we weren't actually just, but that God imputed Christ's righteousness to us. But what I feel like the church misses, and I feel like it's really been a hindrance, and it was to me a lot of my life, is that then we say, so we have imputed justification, but then when it comes to, and I'm just using terms that the church is familiar with, but then we say sanctification, that being holy, that walking holy in daily life, we call that sanctification. That's just a term, but that's what we all recognize. But we say we have justification imputed to us, but then our sanctification, we walk that out the rest of our lives. We try to be sanctified, and we try to be holy, and we try to walk in all these things. And that's where I was relating a little bit to Romans chapter 7, and I don't know how many times I've heard that preached as though that's like the daily struggle for a Christian. You know, like, I know what's right, I want to do what's right, I try to do what's right, but I can't. I fail. And I think we're missing the key that sanctification is imputed unto us in the same way and at the same time that justification is. When you get born again, you are sanctified. But you have to believe that. And you have to walk in that. So that's where we're headed with this. So God says, you're sanctified. You're justified and you're sanctified. And so walk in that. And we talked about this last time, you know, if I walk down the street and every thought that comes into my mind, I say, well, yeah, but I'm tempted by that and I'm tempted by that, then that's probably where we're going to end up. But if we take on this understanding, God said, the flesh no longer has rule over you, then it changes our view. God calls those things which are not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. So this is talking about Abraham again. So Abraham was not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body. In other words, when God said, Abraham, you're 90 years old. When God first made the promise, he was 75. And then at around 85, we don't know exactly, but somewhere about 10 years later, Abraham decided to try to make this happen for God. And he went in and he had a son with Hagar. And then another 15 years went by, and Abraham had almost given up all hope. Like, I don't know what God meant by that promise. But it says that when God did... Do you remember when the three men came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they visited Abraham's tent? He had them in and he fed them. And they were three angels. And there's evidence to believe that one of them might have been a pre-incarnate of Jesus himself. But these three angels said, Abraham, we're on our way to do this other mission with Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're here to also remind you that that thing that God said was going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Next year at this time, you and Sarah will have a son. So it says that when that promise was reiterated to Abraham, it says that he, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what that's telling us is when God spoke, Abraham had a choice. He could have looked at his own body and said, well, I'm now 100 years old. And he could have looked at Sarah and said, she's now 90 years old. How many of you can imagine being 100 years old as a husband and a wife who's 90 and being told again? And you think about Abraham, he had carried this promise already for 25 years. I think at the beginning of it, Abraham was probably excited. Like, I'm going to be the father of a great nation. But here we are 25 years later, and all hope is gone, physically. There is no hope of Abraham and Sarah having a son. And yet the Bible says, Abraham was not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body, even though it was now dead physically, you know, as far as creating seed. And neither did he stagger at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but also for us. So there's something in this that we need to pay attention to and learn. This story was recorded not for Abraham's sake, but for our sake. So that we can understand what God means, that when He gives promises and we believe them promises, that He imputes righteousness to us. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, we're going to wrap up Romans chapter 4 there. Like I said, that's not by any means real thorough, but we want to get to Hebrews 11 now. And we're going to take that same thought, okay? So we talked last time about faith and believing God's promises. And so, keeping in mind, what did God promise us? He promised us that we are washed, that we are justified, and that we are sanctified. So, Romans chapter 11, what we have is kind of the whole key to how God operates among people in the earth. And if we were to say God had an economy or a currency, what would we say that is? What would you say God's currency is? What's His value system placed on? We know it's not our works. It's faith. Correct. And we talked last time about faith is based on His Word, right? So, Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we wouldn't, if one of us was to, or if we all got together collectively and we were going to put together a definition, the best definition we could come up with for faith, outside of what Scripture tells us, but if we were just going to put our experiences together and we were going to define faith, how many of us would say that faith is a substance of things hoped for or evidence of things not seen, right? We tend to think of faith as this thing that's out there that we conjure up in our mind or whatever, but the Bible, which we can trust, gives us a definition of faith as being substance. Now, if I was to pass away and they did an autopsy on me, they would find a lot of substance, right? They would find flesh is substance, bones are substance, blood is substance, I'd have lungs and a heart. That's all substance. Like, this Bible is substance, or this is substance, my shirt. But faith, a substance, they wouldn't find something in me that they could say, well, this is the faith of God. This man had the faith of God. And yet, I think any one of you here that's born again can understand with me that I agree that faith is substance. There's something that when we believe God, when God says He wants to take our sin and he wants to save us, however you want to word that, and he puts his life in us, there's something in us that's real, right? The Bible calls it the full assurance of hope. The Bible calls that faith substance and evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is a substance for things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So verse 3 gives us a key to how God operates. And we looked at this back in Romans. But God, is in eternity past, God stood on the edge of just a dark, nothing. I don't even know how to word it, because there wasn't even a universe. But God existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God spoke everything into existence, right? And we believe that. We understand that. But that really gives us the basis for how God operates. God calls those things that are not as though they are. So that when God looks at... I'm trying to bring this down to the terms where we can understand, but God wants to operate in your life on a basis of faith. I don't know if that makes clarity. We tend to think the opposite way. We tend to think that God wants to get us to the place where we can go out to the world and prove that He exists, right? We tend to think that God wants to prove something to us through, you know, we could take Christian scientism. Well, I don't know if that's the right term, but Christian science. And we could study the universe, and we could take all that science shows us, and we could line it up with the Scripture, and then we could go try to prove to the world that God exists through that. That's not what pleases God. God says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. He said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And then if you go down through, I just, here in Hebrews, I just listed a couple verses, but this is an amazing chapter. If you look at these men and some women that God names, and you think about the things that God did in their lives. Noah was one. In verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, so we all know the story of Noah, but by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So that's the common link throughout this whole chapter, is that God's doing things that have never been seen. Now, God could have taken Noah and his sons, or just Noah himself, doesn't matter, but he could have taken them and went out in the desert somewhere or up on a mountain, and he could have said, okay, Noah, now you don't know what rain is, I get that, okay? So I'm going to show you what rain is. And God could have made it, you know, He could have formed a cloud and made it rain. And then He could have explained to Noah and said, okay, Noah, now imagine that times a million. I'm gonna do this thing, and it's going to flood the earth and kill everything. But God didn't do that. God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this entire earth with a flood of rain, which you don't know what that is. But I want you to go and spend 120, I don't know if he told him how long it would take, but you're going to spend 120 years building a boat for something that you can't even imagine. They don't even know what rain is. At that point, it had never rained. Now, the idea is that God said, Noah, do you believe me? Noah could have said, well, I do believe you, but I'd at least like to know what rain is. You know what I mean? Do you understand the concept? God said, and it's worded here specifically, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. There's a couple other ones that I was going to look at. Verse 11, Through faith also, this is getting back to Abraham and Sarah, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Abraham judged God faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Now this is talking about this long list. It's got, what do we got? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So again, if I just, I could keep going on, and that's not my goal. If I was to just keep going on with information, what would you benefit from that? But what I'm hoping that we can see is that God has things that He wants you to do as a church and as a, in your community, in your lives, in your homes. And we know that God has spoken certain things through His Scripture. One is that He wants to save people. And He wants to save all people. And so we know that, A, in our communities, in our families, as I look around, I see probably a lot of different families represented. And each family would be 100 people. There's a lot of people that we know God wants to save. God honors His promises when we believe Him. That doesn't mean that every person is going to get saved. I get that. But what does all this have to do with that? God has said, go out in your communities and share the gospel. And also regarding personal sanctification, I appreciated the prayer. I don't know your name, sir, but I appreciate your prayer this morning. And the last two times I was here, you had shared, you know, some of the struggles and whatnot. And I just appreciated this morning that you, the way you prayed, and it kind of felt like you were speaking the same message I was. You were agreeing with God that He's working in your life, even though you don't all. I'm sure you don't feel that every moment of every day, but you were agreeing with God. You were saying, God, thank you for working. Thank you for the work you're doing. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sanctification. Each one of us is responsible for believing what God has said to us. God has said that you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified, so go walk in that. And it says in here in verse 13, it said all these people died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So, the Bible says that these people all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, and I'm convinced more and more all the time, like I used to live my life thinking that, like God wanted to get me to this place where it would be like, I don't know what the right way to term this is, but like God wanted to get me to this place and that would be the goal, right? I would have arrived, I guess. And we all live with that, and we do have to some degree in this earth, we have to have those goals and we have to arrive somewhere. But I'm more and more convinced all the time that it's the opposite. That God, if I get to that place where I feel like I've arrived, that God's going to somehow cut that out from under me and give me a new and a greater promise so that I will continue to live in that avenue of faith. Does that make sense? So in other words, think about Abraham. So Abraham spent all that time like we talked about, and then finally, after his failed attempt with Hagar and all that, finally he has a son. And he could finally go around to all of his friends and neighbors that he had told for 25 years, God's going to give me a son, I'm going to be a father of a great nation, and all these things. And he finally had the son, and now he could finally be justified. See all that time that I said I was going to have a son? I got a son. And then what happened 13 years after he got the son, when he was finally comfortable, he finally had arrived, he finally saw God do what he said he was going to do, what happened? God called him and he said, take your son and offer him to me. And I feel like that's the summary of, if we get to that place where we, I don't want to say this in a negative sense, but we live our lives thinking, if I could only have that son that God promised me, then I'd have it made. But I think God always is going to ask us to walk in an element of faith, if that makes sense. That doesn't mean drag our feet because we don't want to get, you know, we don't want them to test us with that next thing, but it means expect that. I guess that's what I want us to get, expect that. We need to stop being baby Christians that every time something negative happens. Now, I shared this morning, like, I've had a rough 2 weeks. I've been honest about that. I've stood back and I've said, God, why so much? Why so many people broken around us? Why so many people with diseases? Why just so much darkness in our communities, in our homes? And yet, isn't that all the more reason for us to be going to our communities with the gospel? But it is hard for us not to get discouraged sometimes. But God says these people... I like this verse. I'm kind of wrapping up, but it says, but now... Let me back up. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. So these people kept their eyes on the goal. They didn't turn back. They didn't go back. Now, again, we see great mercy of God in this. If we think about Abraham's life, we wouldn't say that Abraham was a man of great faith. Right? With some of the things that he did. He lied about his wife. He almost got killed. She almost got killed. Because he lied and said it was his sister at one point. And then the king, the other king, took her and was going to sleep with her. And then luckily, somehow he found out it was Abraham's wife. Like, we look at Abraham and we're like, what a mess. But God called him righteous way back in early on in Genesis. God said that he was righteous because he believed God. And yet, God could see all these mistakes he was going to make. So I say that to say this. Isn't God gracious? God doesn't count every little failure that we have against us. But God looks at the overall. Where are you going to end up? Where have you come from? And as God has led you in His life and He's made promises through His Word, and you've believed them, and yes, we have times where we struggle, but isn't it wonderful to know that God said Abraham was righteous and he was faithful, even with the mistakes he made? So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, I think I'm going to wrap up there. I hope this has made sense. I feel like the church is just in a time where we have not much more than the promises of God to cling to. It feels like the very foundations of not only the world as we know it, but really the church. Some of the great pillars and some of the things that we never thought we'd have to deal with within the church body, it feels like are being shaken. And you know, where does that leave us? Does that leave us questioning God, or does that leave us believing God and continuing forward? I feel that God still has people to save. I believe that when the last person is saved, and I mean the second that the last person is saved, that we'll see Christ return. I don't think He's going to tarry. So the fact that He hasn't returned is because there's souls out there yet that are going to come to Him. So I guess I just, as a guest here in your church and not knowing you well, I want to reiterate, I didn't come here feeling like you needed a message to tell you to walk a pure life. But rather, I want to encourage you that God has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And by understanding and believing His promises, we are partakers of that divine nature. And we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what we see. But we also don't walk by blind faith conjuring up whatever we want God to be. But we walk by who God says He is. And we walk by what God has promised. And we believe that. And we want to be those who all die in faith, not having turned back. In Hebrews chapter 10, the last couple of verses, He says, "For yet a little while, and he that will come, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So I'm going to close there. I do want to tell you, I'm not a preacher. I know I've said I've been in church leadership. I've served as an elder for a number of years, and I've preached some, but I'm not a preacher. I'm definitely not an eloquent speaker. I hope that was clear enough and able to follow, and I hope it encourages you. And God bless you. And I turn it over to Mike.